occultic type new religions, be it Wicca, be it just plain the occult, the New Age movement, which I want to ask you about a little bit later. Some of those, are, do you find that they're growing exponentially?
Yeah, exponentially is a mild way of putting it.
Right.
In fact, you know, if you look at the new season of television shows,
yes,
12 of the new shows deal with the paranormal. You know, they deal with spiritism and psychics. For example, you've got the TV show The Medium, which has been out for a year, but you've got a new blockbuster show called Ghost Whisperer, in which a person claims to be able to get in contact with dead people. Even the Travel Channel is getting in on it, and they've got some shows on haunted mansions and haunted hotels, you know, as if ghosts are walking through the halls and people are having these encounters. You've got the A&R Network. I mean, just about every network you can think of is doing television shows on psychics and spiritism and the paranormal. And the reason why those shows are popular is because there is a market for it. And, you know, you mentioned Wicca. Boy, that is just explosive among our young people. Our teenagers today are just buying into this left and right, and they're doing potions and spells to make people of the opposite sex like them, or they're doing spells to get revenge on somebody that treated them badly at school. And if you go to your bookstore, you'll see one book after another written for teenagers on the topic of Wicca, which is witchcraft.
I'm going to do a whole program on this in a couple of weeks, which is why I'm not going into great depth with it with you. But let's just, nonetheless, let's just clarify. I think it's important that there's a difference between, let's say, the New Agers, the Satanists, and Wiccans. Wiccans and New Agers aren't necessarily into the violence that some of the others are in.
Well, that's true. Even among Satanists, you've got a variety of, of kinds of Satanists. Some are what you might call dabblers, where they're, you know, generally young people who are misfits in society, and they kind of dabble in it a little bit without being too serious, but it's actually quite dangerous. There's other Satanists that we might call psychotic Satanists, and these are those people who claim to hear voices, and they say that these voices tell them to go kill people or do something horrible, and that's the, you know, the criminal element among the Satanists.
But the Wiccans primarily worship nature and do strange things like this.
Well, that's right. They worship nature. They believe, the, you know, instead of believing in the Heavenly Father, they believe in the Mother Goddess. And that Mother Goddess permeates nature, and they try to get in tune with nature. They do believe in a variety of different gods. You know, they talk about the male horn god, for example. And they have a variety of names for the female god, including Diana, which is one of the popular ancient gods in the mystery religions. And so, you know, this is just one of those religions that, you know, they don't necessarily even believe in Satan or Satanism at all.
Right. I understand that, and I'm going to deal with that, in a couple of weeks. But I wanted folks to know that this is in your book, in case folks are dealing with it in their family, with loved ones. Again, the Find It Quick Handbook on Cults and New Religions. Where do they come from and what do they believe? Dr. Ron Rhodes, very familiar voice here. Now, there are doctrinal characteristics that all of these outfits share. Let me just mention them. I've taken them out of your book, and we could discuss them if necessary. But every false religion or a cult has one or more distinguishing characteristics. They have new revelation. They have denial of sole authority of the Bible. They have a distorted view of God. They have a distorted view of Jesus Christ, a distorted view of the Holy Spirit, a distorted view of mankind, a denial of salvation by grace, and a redefinition of biblical terms, correct?
Well, that's correct. And what you said is precisely what makes the cult so dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
For example, the redefinition of biblical terms is such a critical thing to recognize. The cults use the same words you do. They use the same words I do, words like Jesus and God and salvation and redemption and the cross, resurrection, ascension. They use all of those words, but the danger is that they pour a different meaning into those words. And if you're talking to a member of a cult and you don't recognize that they define these words differently than you do, you might end up thinking that they're one of you, that they're a Christian like you are. And you have to cross over that terminology block. And that's one of the reasons I wrote this book. In very simple terms, you can learn exactly what each of these groups believes so that when you talk to them, you'll know that they do have a distorted view of God and a distorted view of Jesus and a distorted view of the Holy Spirit and so forth.
You know, I'm going to tell you something, Dr. Rhodes. It's just between you and me, okay?
It's all right, just you and me.
Yeah. My audience doesn't even know this. They're going to now, though. I was involved in a Christian cult. I'm only bringing this up because I want you to comment on it. But I was involved in a Christian cult in my youth, and I was on staff, but I saw things quickly that bothered me, from sleep deprivation to this absolute authority business, the near worship of the ministry leader. I got out real quickly, and when I did, the leader of this organization, and if I were to give his name, I can guarantee you everybody in listening land would know it. When I got out, the leader of this organization actually made my life quite miserable by retaliating in various ways. And I see that you list this authoritarianism as one of the signs of a cult. So was my experience pretty typical?
Well, yes, it's pretty typical. And, you know, there's many people who did not get out. You know, it sounds like you saw some red flags.
Oh, I did. Almost immediately. I hung around a couple of years anyway, but then I realized I was not dealing with a righteous leader here.
Well, of course, we can all, you know, praise God that you saw the problem and got out, but there's many people who have stayed in.
And many have stayed in that particular Christian cult for
30
years.
Thing of it is that, you know, this is just an illustration of how false beliefs can just wreck your life.
Mm-hmm.
And there are people who submit to the leader of the religion as if the leader has a direct hotline to God.
Yes.
And all interpretation of the Bible comes through him. And if you say anything that disagrees with him, then you can be, isolated or disfellowshipped or kicked out. Very often, they communicate that they may be, the Christ on earth. Now, the leader of your group may not have said that.
No.
But there's people like David Koresh of the Branch Davidians who can speak of himself as the second coming of Christ, you know. And it is extremely dangerous. In fact, some of these groups will even tell you that your mom and dad may be used by Satan
mm-hmm.
to try to get you out of the group. And then when your mom and dad do show up to try to get you out of the group, it makes the group look like a true prophet of God because they predicted it would happen. You know, and
yeah.
So it's just a dangerous, dangerous mm-hmm. situation to get into. And I have found that it's much better if I can warn people in advance so that they don't fall for some of this stuff. And you might wonder, Jan, why I often talk to Christians about some of this.
Mm-hmm.
The reason is this. About 25% of all people who join up with the cults come out of Bible-believing evangelical
really?
Christian churches.
What's happened? They got disillusioned?
Well, part of it is that they've gotten disillusioned. You know, the church is supposed to be the family of God, and they're supposed to welcome you and make you feel like you're a part of it. But these cults capitalize on the weakness of the church and the failure of the church. And the cults always make you feel like a part of the family, you know, like you've got an important role to play. But beyond that, I need to say that many Christians don't know the Bible.
Right.
And, you know, the statistics mm-hmm. indicate that only about 35% of people who claim to be born again read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And of those people, most of them read the Bible only during the sermon on Sunday morning.
Is that right?
And so they don't recognize doctrinal error. They don't recognize it when a cult comes their way and starts talking about some other view of who Jesus is or who God is.
Well, that leads me to my next issue. You've just paved the way for me because you say that 10% of consulting astrologers or astrology charts are actually Christians. And you've got a great amount of information about astrology. The most predominant form of divination going around today, and I believe you are then saying one of the most prominent deceptions today, and you state that up to one, hear this folks, please, up to 1 billion people believe in astrology. What would you say to a Christian listening right now who is consulting an astrological chart or a newspaper giving a daily forecast? Because, again, you say 10% of those consulting astrologers or charts are Christians.
Well, I would say that they're playing with fire, and if you get too close to the fire, you're going to get burned. You know, a lot of people don't realize that astrology has been around for a very long time. In fact, the ancient Babylonians used to practice astrology, and I'm sure that you already realize that the Tower of Babel was used for astrological purposes. You know, the priests of ancient Babylon used to study the stars to gain hidden information from the gods about how to be victorious over their neighboring nations. And God condemned it left and right. And if you read through the book of Isaiah, for example, God flatly states that the astrologer cannot save you, that the astrologer cannot read the future like he can, and that you're actually participating in divination. And the thing of it is that astrology is not one of those forms of occultism on the outer periphery of our society. It's mainstream.
Yes.
I mean, it's right where we are.
Yes.
Most of the newspapers in our country run, you know, horoscope charts and astrology columns. You've got major people in our country who have believed in astrology. And, of course, everybody already knows that Nancy Reagan was very much into this. And books were written on this subject. We also know that astrology columns, you know, the columns that run in newspapers can sometimes be repeated like 3 or 4 years later. Nobody knows the difference. Now, what does that tell you? I'm not even sure that you're aware that that's happened, but there have been cases where newspapers, instead of hiring a new astrologer to write new columns for the coming year, they'll run the same ones they ran 4 or 5 years ago, and nobody knows the difference.
And yet they still buy into
it. And so they buy into it. You know, like I said, this is a form of divination, and God condemns all forms of divination. You know, divination would include a variety of things, including looking at crystal balls, or using tarot cards, also known as tarot cards. You know, there's a variety of kinds of divination, but astrology is one of them. And Christians should not read astrology columns, because you're going against God if you do so.
Well, all right, this raises a question, because certainly in Deuteronomy 18 and other places as well, I mean, it says that those that participate in anything that's divination will have no part in the kingdom of God. Are we saying then Christians participating in astrology indeed are not saved?
Well, that is a very good question. I know that different Christians have different viewpoints on the issue of the security of salvation.
Yes, of course.
My personal viewpoint is that once you're in God's family, you remain in God's family. And, you know, God, at that point, you know, once you become a member of God's family, God starts to work in your life to get rid of all the stuff that doesn't belong there.
Mm-hmm.
For example, the Ephesians became Christians. But did you know that it took them 3 years before all the Christians there in Ephesus decided to burn all of their occultic paraphernalia? That's in Acts 19. It took them 3 years.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying is that once you become a Christian, God starts to work in your life to where he starts getting rid of all the stuff that doesn't belong there. And I think that astrology would fall into that same category. There are some Christian, you know, people who have played with astrology all their lives. They become Christians, and then once they become aware of the danger of astrology and that God condemns it, well, then they get out of it. And so my hope is that today, as there are some Christians hearing my voice and your voice, that, you know, if they're messing around with astrology, they'll finally recognize that it's wrong and they'll move out of it.
Well, we're going to talk about some other things they may be messing around with as well. Again, as Dr. Ron Rhodes, Find It Quick, Handbook on Cults and New Religions, where did they come from, what do they believe. Let's move on to this outfit headquarters in my neck of the woods. You know, I headquarter out of Minneapolis, St. Paul, as does Ekankar. Now, that's a strange foreign term to many, many listeners. But describe what it is and why it is dangerous. We've got buzzwords here that should cause alarm bells to go off. From life force, divine spirit, we live forever, but it's reincarnation. It certainly borders on the occult. But talk to us a little bit more about Ekankar, because it is growing.
Well, it is growing. And, of course, one of the reasons why there's a big market for Ekankar is that it fits very smoothly in the New Age movement.
Mm-hmm.
And as you know from your own studies, the New Age movement is so huge that if you gathered up the typical cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Moonies and the Mind Science cults and so forth, and you put all those cults in one big bucket, you would not equal numerically the number of people who have been affiliated with the New Age movement.
Mm-hmm.
And so the New Age movement is absolutely huge. And the reason why Ekinkar has caught on with many people is that it just fits very smoothly into New Age cultism and occultism. Basically, Ekinkar claims to be the one true religion, the oldest religion of the world. It claims to have the ancient wisdom of man, and that anytime you see any truth in any other religion, whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam, that truth ultimately came from Ekinkar,
okay.
It is claimed. And, you know, Ek actually means life force. It's the life force that sustains all life. And they roughly equate it with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And just so Christians are aware, let me emphasize that it is not the Holy Spirit, that the life force that Ek talks about, or Ekinkar talks about, is sheer occultism.
Yeah.
And they believe that every human being is a particle of God or a spark of God. Each of us is on a journey, and the end of that journey is the realization that we are all God. And in attaining that realization, we just go through a variety of spiritual exercises, including soul travel, you know, out-of-body experiences. They teach that your spirit or your soul can leave the body and go around the universe and gain experiences, and the end knowledge of these experiences is that, in fact, we are God. They do teach that this can take a real long time, so they believe in reincarnation.
Okay.
And in one life after another, we go through these spiritual exercises where we finally come to recognize that we are truly God. Now, Jan, I have to tell you that this is basically a new makeover form of Hinduism in many ways.
Yes. Well, really, the New Age movement itself is, at least many aspects of it, and I want to go there for a minute. You've already made reference to it, because there was a huge amount of attention paid to the New Age movement in the 1980s. Then the spotlight went off, and then in the last few years, there's been more focus on it again. I think it's clearly, I mean, it's obviously a false religion, but I call the New Age movement just the old occult dressed up in a three-piece suit so respectable people and other professionals can get involved. And where do you see this movement going? I mean, are they still waiting for Lord Maitreya, for instance? They were waiting for him back in the 1980s?
Well, you know, there are some who do believe in the coming of Lord Maitreya, especially those who follow Benjamin Krim.
Yes, uh-huh.
Benjamin Krim is a New Age leader, and by the way, I did have a debate with Benjamin Krim on live radio, and you should have heard the stuff that he said about me.
Oh, really?
I can't repeat it on the air. It was so bad. But in any event, he has been going around telling people that the Lord Maitreya is the true second coming of Christ, and that will happen in the very near future. But there's other New Agers who no longer like the term New Age because it's become so popularized.
Mm-hmm.
You know, back in the late 80s, you could buy New Age toothpaste and wear New Age shoes and all that kind of stuff. And it became so commercialized that a lot of the real spiritual gurus in the movement sort of moved away from the title. And now we hear more talk about the new spirituality.
Yes, all right.
But it's the same stuff.
Yeah, same stuff.
And it's more mainstream than ever. I mean, we talked about how there's a bunch of new shows on TV that focus on the paranormal and psychic phenomena and stuff like that. Well, all of that's New Age. And, you know, it's become so new. It's become so much a part of the mainstream of our society that New Age bookstores have gone out of business, because all the books sold by the New Age bookstores are now distributed in all of your big bookstore chains.
Is that right?
Yeah, and so, like, it's just such a part of our society that we just accept it as normal.
Now, Ron, I got to be honest here and say that I think if there's any movement out there that is entering the church, and even some evangelical churches, it could be aspects of the New Age movement. Do you find that at all?
Well, I think so, and, you know, the New Age movement is no different than some of the cults in one way, and that is that the New Age movement uses a lot of terms that we're very familiar with from the New Testament.
Right.
For example, New Agers do talk about God and Jesus. They talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection. But they mean something entirely different than this. And just to give you one idea, they say that Jesus was just a human being who attained godhood. And he was an example for all of us. Now, what can be more appealing than to discover that what Jesus accomplished, you and I can accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
You and I can be the Christ. You and I can inhabit God so that God can bring about the same stuff in our lives that Jesus was able to accomplish. And so in a nation where, you know, people are seeking personal empowerment, what better news is there to discover that really we are God? And all we have to do is to rediscover that we're God. Well, there you have it. That's one of the big reasons why the New Age movement has become so popular. But you know what the Bible says? There is one God, and there is an infinite distance between the Creator and the creation.
Mm-hmm.
You and I are mere creatures, and yes, God loves us. It's also true that God created us in His image, but you will never, ever become a God.
Maybe some more specific things I was referring to when I said perhaps coming into the church, because we now have Christian yoga coming into the church.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, an oxymoron to you and me. It's an oxymoron. We've got some contemplative prayer. We got Christian Zen coming now into the picture.
You've also got churches who are featuring New Age holistic health therapies.
Mm-hmm.
For example, I can tell you that there was one church that brought in some New Age nurses to talk about the therapeutic touch.
Yes.
And that's a therapy where the nurse practitioner has the patient lay flat down, and she moves her hands up and down the body about maybe 3 to 4 inches above the body and smooths out the energy in the body. And the idea is that illnesses are caused by energy blockages. And illnesses can be caused by getting out of tune with the universal energy, which is God. Now, for this to be brought into a Christian church says volumes about the sad state of affairs in that church.
Right.
Because those kind of health therapies are a direct door into the occult, into the New Age movement. But it's like you said, it's like a three-piece suit.
Yeah.
It's a makeover, it's a whitewash, and people simply don't recognize the danger.
Well, our pastors need to get acquainted with it, and that would help enormously if they would do a little research on some of these things.
Well, you know what amazes me is that there's many seminaries today who don't teach apologetics. Many seminaries don't have any courses on cult apologetics.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when they get out there in the real world, you know, starting up a new church, they have no concept of what they're dealing with.
We have some listeners, I suspect, either they or their loved ones, have tapped into the Masons, and we need to say right off that you cannot really be a Mason and a Christian. It's a secret society. It's drenched in symbolism, oaths, rituals. But, Dr. Rhodes, it does require a belief in a deity, so talk to us about that.
Well, they do require belief in a deity, and they seem very religious because they have not just a concept of God, but they've got pulpits and altars and rituals and prayers and sacred vows, and they have hymns and they have funeral services, and that all sounds quite a bit like a religion when you think about it. But the thing of it is that it's open to people of all religious persuasions, and they talk about God in such a nebulous way that it's acceptable to Hindus and to Muslims and supposedly Christians, although they deny the Trinity, so I'm not sure how a Christian gets by that.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things that really bothers me the most is that when the Mason, you know, wants to become a part of the Masonic Lodge, he has to take an oath in which he says that he is living in spiritual darkness and is seeking the light of Freemasonry. Now, the question is this. How can a Christian who knows Jesus Christ, the light of the world, stand there and say, I am in spiritual darkness in need of the light of Freemasonry?
Yes.
I just don't see how it can happen. Beyond that, I've got to say that even though there are some people who claim that their lodge is exclusively Christian, The reality is that the primary leaders of the Masonic Lodge are drenched in occultism, and as you go deeper and deeper into the various degrees of the Masonic Lodge, you will encounter occultism, and you will encounter beliefs affiliated with the ancient mystery religions. You will encounter Kabbalism, which is a Jewish form of mysticism and occultism.
Which you write about in your book, by the way.
Pardon me?
You write about that in your book.
Yes, I do. In fact, that's gotten a lot of publicity lately as a result of Madonna.
Yes.
But in any event, the Masons have many views that the Christian just can't go along with. Jesus is said to be one of many ways to God. They basically view Jesus as a good moral teacher. They'll say that the Bible is one of many holy books, that you could also easily use the Muslim Quran or the Hindu Vedas as your scriptures. And, you know, the whole thing is just, all the religions are part of the same basic thing. All the different names for God in the different religions are actually talking about the same God. That's what Masons teach.
That should be a big red flag right there.
And so, you know, the Christian really should not be a part of such a group. And, you know, the Bible says come out and be separate.
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to be a part of a group that clearly, gets into paganism and occultism. We're supposed to be exposing what goes on in those kinds of organizations so that people can be safe.
So is it true then that these vicious threats that are made to some Masons, I don't even want to go into the description of them, but pretty brutal things that could happen to them if they violate certain secrets, is that true?
Well, you're going to get different takes on that from different Masons. Now, many Masons today will say that most Masons would shudder in fear if they thought that, the Masonic Lodge really intended to carry something out like that.
Mm-hmm.
But there have been some cases on file, which I document in one of my other books called Reasoning from the Scriptures with Masons, where it is suspected that that has actually been carried out. And so, the fact is that any groups that even makes the threat, as far as I'm concerned, you shouldn't be a part of it. And what's also interesting is that you are told point blank before you take your oath that, you know, you should be speaking truthfully and honestly with no subterfuge, that you should be reflecting what is truly in your heart when you speak the words that you're going to speak. Now, how can you be told that and then take an oath to the effect that you will not reveal the secrets of Freemasonry or you'll be killed in some way? I mean, how can you get away from the fact that it must be real if you're committing to truth and honesty in terms of what's going on inside your heart? It doesn't make sense to me.
All right, so when they die, then I'm not sure what their concept of heaven. They just go to the great Grand Lodge in the sky, or what are their thoughts about eternity?
Well, they do talk about heaven as the celestial lodge above, and the way that you get there is through good works. It's a works-oriented system of salvation. It's not based upon faith in Jesus Christ. And, one of the reasons why so many Masons do good works like contributing money to burn centers for children or for children's hospitals is because that's part of the good works that brings about salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for burn centers for children and for providing hospitals for children. And it's great when people contribute to that. But if you think that that kind of stuff in some way contributes to your salvation, I mean, it just doesn't. There's nothing that you can do to endear yourself to God as if God owes you salvation based upon your good works. Salvation comes only through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's it. Salvation is a gift that is received by faith in Christ. And so, you know, what I try to communicate to Muslims is, you know, if you want to contribute to a burn center, great. But let's realize that that doesn't save you, that you are just as lost as anybody else if you are without Jesus Christ. And I also tell them that the Jesus of the Masonic Lodge is really not the Jesus of the Bible. Jan, did you know that when they pray, they will not let people in the lodge pray in the name of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
They always strike that phrase out. Instead, they replace it with, "In the most holy name we pray." And that way it's not offensive to Hindus or Muslims or anybody else.
Okay. All right. One of them we're encountering in the news quite a bit, and you write about it, is this Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam. And it has great influence even beyond its membership figures, and nobody knows how many, but it's between 20 and 80,000 members. And its roots go back to the 1930s. But, you know, Ron, back in the 1930s, I don't think the leaders of the Nation of Islam would ever think that the world would be in World War III with Islam. I suspect that would be something of a surprise to them.
Well, I think you're right. And the thing about the Nation of Islam, you know, a cult basically refers to a group that is split off of a major religion and denies one or more of the essential doctrines of that religion. You know, we talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. They split off of Christianity, but they deny the major doctrines of Christianity. Well, the Nation of Islam is essentially a group that is split off from Islam.
Yes.
And, you know, they deny some of the essential doctrines of Islam. For example, instead of holding that there is one true God named Allah, the Nation of Islam teaches that Allah is the supreme deity, but that there are many, many other gods, including 24 creator gods who were involved in the creation of the universe. And they will also say that all African Americans are gods. And so you can see that that is a departure from mainstream Islam.
Okay, but Jews are loathed, but what about Christians?
Well, Christianity is portrayed as a false religion. The Bible is viewed as a false holy book. The Bible is said to be a book that has been poisoned by the white man, basically. The Nation of Islam denies the Trinity. As I said, they believe that there are many gods in the world. They will say that Jesus was not God, he was not virgin-born, he was not the Son of God, but was rather a simple prophet of God. They will say that salvation is in the now. There is no afterlife. If there's a salvation, it must be achieved in our society at present. And really the reason why they hold that is because for a long time during the years of slavery in the United States, you might remember that slaves were promised that they would have things better in the afterlife, and therefore they should work hard now. Now, that was a terrible thing for white people to say, and it was wrong for them to say that.
Yeah.
But the Nation of Islam has reacted against that and said that salvation is in the now. We must experience our redemption as African Americans in the now and not in the afterlife.
Well, Farrakhan, Louis Farrakhan, has a way of getting his face in front of a lot of cameras, and he has the image of helping young blacks to try to lead a productive life. Do you think that's successful or not? Is it just a fake image, or do you think he's accomplishing some of that?
Well, the thing of it is, I think he has sought to empower African Americans, but the difficulty is the source of empowerment or the basis of empowerment is wrong. Really, the basis of empowerment for each one of us is having a relationship with Jesus Christ, because through Christ we can do all things. And I need to be very clear about one aspect of this. You know, one of the ways they've gone about doing what they're doing is based on some racist viewpoints. I want to be very clear in saying that there are likewise some racist cults among white people. One example of that is the Christian Identity Movement, where they say that whites are the people of God,
not the Jews.
And Jews and African Americans are of the devil. So you've got this on both sides. But no matter who you're talking about, whether it's white people or African Americans or anyone else, the true basis of empowerment is to have a relationship with Jesus, through whom we can accomplish all things. And there is no biblical basis for racism, because we're told in Revelation 5 that the redeemed will come from every nation and every tongue and every tribe of mankind. You see, so, you know, that's the thing that I like to emphasize to people, that we're all created in God's image, but without that relationship with Christ, we simply will not spend eternity with God in heaven.
Another group, and this may be the last one we can cover, is the Unification Church, and I you write about it, and I raise it because, ironically, Sun Myung-moon owns the Washington Times. People find that impossible to believe. Perhaps the only U.S. newspaper with a conservative slant. Does Moon, this is just speculation on your part, does Moon have an agenda to make Americans see him in a good light, perhaps? That is, conservative Americans and even Christians, Because the Washington Times is one of the most credible, probably few, maybe the only credible newspaper in America that writes things from a conservative viewpoint.
Well, yes, the United States is absolutely critical to Moon's success in becoming the Lord of the Second Advent for the entire planet.
Mm-hmm.
The United States has, you know, it's really the media center of the world. It's really the financial center of the world. And if there's going to be success in reaching the world as the Lord of the Second Advent, which is what he claims to be, then he has to have, you know, the United States as a platform to speak from. That's one of the reasons why he so often gets his picture taken with, you know, congressmen
and
senators and, you know, other people. In fact, he had his picture taken with Richard Nixon one time. He's also sought to have his picture taken with major religious leaders in Christianity. And all of that gives credibility to him. And as you may know, Reverend Moon has taught that Jesus failed in his mission of bringing full salvation to man. And therefore, he, as the Lord of the Second Advent, has to complete what Jesus failed to accomplish. You see, and that's really his driving motive. Now, you know what? He's up in his 80s. I mean, he's getting really old.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be very interesting to see what happens when Reverend Moon dies, because this is a personality cult. It focuses almost exclusively on Reverend Moon. And when he is gone, what is going to happen to the Unification Church?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the thing to watch for.
Yeah. I don't see them peddling a lot of products like they used to, be it flowers or whatever they were selling or giving away the young people. I don't run into them like I used to. But
Well, it used to be that new followers would have to go out on street corners and go to airports and so forth and raise money for the group. And it is true that they have adapted with the times and have come up with new methods of doing things.
Yeah.
But really, their doctrine has remained pretty, you know, pretty much the same. And it's the doctrine that should clue us off as to their cultic status. Just like the other groups, they will use words like Jesus and redemption and God and the Trinity, but they mean something entirely different than that. For example, on the doctrine of the Trinity, he says that once the world recognizes him as the Lord of the Second Advent, the Trinity will be God, Reverend Moon, and Reverend Moon's wife.
All right.
Now, that is a different Trinity than the Trinity of the Bible.
Yeah, that is. They get stranger all the time. Can't, the inmates are running the asylum sometimes. Thanks for giving up part of your weekend for us, Ron. We really appreciate it.
It is my pleasure. Thank you for having me.